Well, it feels like we haven't met for a really long time, and it also feels like we should be starting a new series, but we're actually going to be finishing one. So if you've, as Jody mentioned, we're just going to do a review lesson of everything that we've talked about so far. So if you've missed a few lessons, then hopefully this will kind of catch you up on what we've been talking about. So our series has been on the Jehovah compound names of God in the Old Testament, and we've been paralleling those names with the description of the shepherd in Psalm 23. And a while back I heard a story about a retired pastor that kind of I thought really applied to what we've been doing in this series. This elderly pastor was forced to retire because after so many years of preaching, his voice had been affected and he couldn't speak very clearly anymore. So he had to retire, and this pastor was invited to kind of a high society luncheon, and there was a famous actor there. And this actor was asked to recite something. And so he asked for requests, and this pastor suggested the 23rd Psalm. So the actor said, well, he'd be glad to do that, but he wanted the pastor to agree to recite it after him. Well, that wasn't exactly what the pastor had in mind, but he agreed to it. And so the actor got up, and he very beautifully, eloquently recited the 23rd Psalm, and everybody applauded. Well, then the pastor got up and he recited the 23rd Psalm, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Everyone was just overcome by the emotion. So the actor got up again and he said, "You clapped for me, but you wept for him." And he said, "The difference is obvious. I know the Psalm, but he knows the Shepherd." And, that's been the purpose of our study of this the Jehovah names of God and Psalm 23. It's so that we could grow our understanding of who God is, to have a bigger, more biblical view of who he is. And it's one thing to say that we know these truths and we know the Lord, or we know this Psalm like that actor, but it's another to know the Shepherd like that elderly pastor knew him. I'm pretty sure this pastor knew him that well, because throughout his life, this psalm and everything that he knew about God had been tested over and over again. So we're finishing our series tonight, but I'm pretty sure that we're going to be exercised by these truths over and over again. We're going to have to tell ourselves that he is this kind of God that we read about in Scripture, and he is the kind of God that he tells us he is, no matter what the rest of life tries to tell us, because it's so easy to try to define God by our circumstances, like Naomi did and others that we've seen in Scripture. But when we do that, we're confining God to a locket-sized idea or a locket-sized theology, as we've been saying, where we have this tiny picture of God that we keep in a beautiful place close to our heart. And life gets hard, and so we open it up and we take a look and we remind ourselves of who God is, but then we keep him small. But as we've been seeing throughout this series, if our needs and our heartaches and our fears and our hurts are all bigger than our view of God, then we need to know him better. And the nature of our lives really demand that we have a God who doesn't fit in a locket-sized idea. And that's why we've been studying the Jehovah names of God and Psalm 23, to remind us that he's a big God, Jehovah God, but he's also involved in our lives like a shepherd whose life work is to care for his sheep. So in other words, he's a God too big to fit in a locket-sized idea, but not so big that he can't shepherd our lives. And we know that he's this kind of God because this is the kind of God that he's portrayed as in Scripture. God wants us to know who he is, even if it's just a glimpse. And one way he's done that is through his names. And there are over 80 names of God in Scripture. And of all these names, God himself says that his name is Jehovah. In Isaiah 42:8, God said, "I am the Lord," in all caps, or Jehovah, "that is my name." And the name Jehovah is used 6,823 times in Scripture. And so that tells me that he wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know him by this name, Jehovah. Jehovah means he's the I am, the self-existent one. who is, and he's also the covenant-keeping God of redemption. But he's not just Jehovah. He's Jehovah plus much more. And it's significant that he's not just called Rohi, the shepherd, or Jireh, the provider, or Shalom, peace, you know, all these names we've looked at. He is Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha. You know, this means that he's all these things by himself, Jehovah, the self-existent one. And it means that foundational to all these characteristics, that he's the healer and the provider, the one, you know, ever-present one. Foundational to all that is that he's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of redemption. So he's Jehovah, but he's also Jehovah plus much more. And if you turn to Psalm 23, the first very first name we looked at is actually the first words in the psalm. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Rohi, but the first words in our English translation of the Bible is, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the first name we looked at. This is a psalm of David, and David knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He knew that it's a life work, and the life work of a shepherd is to care for his sheep who are unable to care for themselves. And the psalm lists action after action of what the Lord as a shepherd does on a daily basis. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores my soul. It's just action after action. But there's only one thing David says about who the shepherd is. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's the only word he uses to describe the shepherd in the whole psalm. He's my shepherd. He belongs to the shepherd, and the shepherd belongs to him. And David starts out the psalm by declaring that this is his name. "The Lord is my shepherd." This name has been called one of the most personal, relational names of God in all of Scripture. It includes the idea of an overseer, a protector, a guide. It's the word translated pastor in the Old Testament, so one who feeds, one who keeps. It's translated companion. But notice the one-on-one relationship that is seen in this psalm. It says, "He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So it's this one-on-one thing, relationship. He's not just a shepherd to his flock as a whole, but he's a shepherd of each individual sheep. And typically, a shepherd isn't just handed a flock of sheep to care for. If a person is called a shepherd, he's not a hired hand. Jesus talked about that in John 10. Jody just read that for us. You know, there's a big difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A shepherd owns his flock of sheep, and he goes and he chooses his sheep, and then he buys them. A shepherd purchases his sheep, and they belong to him. And every shepherd puts his own earmark on his sheep. It's a distinct cut in the sheep's ear that can be recognized even from a distance. And it's the kind of cut that can't heal over. It's a lifelong mark of ownership. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Father laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. And that was the price that the good shepherd paid so that we could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we were bought with a price, and we became his special objects of care for life. And that's what it means that he's Jehovah Rohi. So his name is not "God is a shepherd," though that's true, and that would be enough. But his name is Jehovah Rohi. So all that it means that he's Jehovah, and all that it means that he's a shepherd, and all that it means that he's my shepherd, is all wrapped up in that one name. And that's how David starts out this psalm, with the name Jehovah Rohi, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then he begins to list action after action that his shepherd takes in order to care for his sheep. And in every action, as we've been looking at this psalm, we get a bigger and bigger picture of who the Lord is. We see other Jehovah names of God played out in the actions of this shepherd. And the next one we see is described by this little phrase in verse 1, "I shall not want." So not only is he Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd, he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. And this name is found in Genesis chapter 22. You might want to put a bookmark or something in Psalm 23, because we're going to be turning back and forth quite a bit. But Genesis chapter 22, we have the familiar story where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. God made a promise to Abraham that in Isaac he would become a great nation. And here he was telling Abraham to sacrifice, offer him up as a sacrifice. And when we were studying this, we looked at different times throughout Abraham's life when he was tested, that he learned that God provides. He spent his whole life learning that God is Jehovah Jireh. And one example of that is in the birth of his son Isaac. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, but God fulfilled that promise, and he gave them a son. And Abraham knew that by sacrificing his son, God's promise couldn't be fulfilled. But he obeyed anyway. We won't read the whole story here. But as you know, God stopped him before he actually sacrificed his son, and he provided a ram instead. And it says in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The name Jehovah Jireh literally means Jehovah will see, or will see to it. So it has the idea of not just providing, but seeing ahead of time. And that's what happened in this story, and that's what happened in the story that this one points to. When God did not withhold his son, but he sent him as a sacrifice. And he provided the need for salvation that started in the Garden of Eden, and that he actually saw even in eternity, that he knew about. He's the Lord who sees ahead of time and provides. And so David says back in Psalm 23, I shall not want. I can say with confidence about my future, I will never lack. Because this is who he is. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, how shall we ever want? Because he is Jehovah Jireh. Well, the next name we see characterized in Psalm 23 is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And the action that the shepherd takes as our peace is described in verse 2. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So this is a picture of a sheep completely at rest in the shepherd's care. He's not just content, he's perfectly at peace. He's lying down in green pastures, and he's being led by still waters. But this is what the shepherd does. His shepherd made him to lie down. He's led him by still waters. And he doesn't say he leads me to green pastures. He says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep are very fearful creatures, and they have to have a definite sense of security before they will even think of lying down. So it's only when a sheep comes to the point when he's trusting the shepherd and not looking at the things that are causing him to fear, that's the only time a sheep is able to actually lie down and be at peace. So when David says his shepherd makes him to lie down in green pastures, his shepherd, he's saying that his shepherd has freed him from fear and from hunger and from anxiety and has given him peace. And the Lord taught this lesson to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. This is where we find the name Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6. God chose Gideon during the time of the Judges to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But Gideon was an unlikely individual for the task, and he knew that. He was a very fearful individual. He had no idea how God was going to use him. Judges chapter 6. And he had doubts about who God was. He was another one of those individuals who tried to define God by his circumstances. And God knew that in order to use Gideon, he had to remove those fears. He had to bring him to the point where he could lie down in peace, in the security that God was his peace. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, which made him even more afraid. But the Lord spoke to him in verse 23. Verse 23. And he says, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. So God brought him to the point where he realized that this God that he didn't understand and who seemed to be against his people really was the God of peace. And he believed it so strongly that he built an altar and he named it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. So peace is who God is. If we're having trouble lying down in green pastures, most likely we're looking at our circumstances and not at the God of peace. A sheep will finally lie down when he looks away from all the things that are trying to steal his peace. And he begins to trust his shepherd, who is leading him and providing for him and caring for him. David said in Psalm 23, the shepherd makes him to lie down in green pastures and leads him beside the still waters. And you would think, having such a good shepherd who is a provider, Jehovah Jireh, and who is peace, there would never be a time when the sheep would need healing or restoration. But there is. David says in the very next verse, he restoreth my soul. You know, David is only praising the shepherd in this psalm. But in between the lines, he shows us that we're just like sheep. We're weak and we easily stray. God said about his people in Jeremiah, my sheep have forgotten their resting place. And that happens to us sometimes too. We forget to rest in the God of peace. But when we forget to rest, the Lord restores our soul. The word restore means to take something that's been beat up, worn, or rejected and make it useful again, to turn it back to its normal, useful state. And part of the daily care of the shepherd is to make sure that everything about us is continually being brought into that useful state. A shepherd is constantly watching out for those times when the souls of his sheep need restored. And he does that because he's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And this name is found in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. The Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they've just crossed the Red Sea. And they're thirsty. But instead of giving them something to drink, God leads them to bitter waters. But God uses this time to teach them something about themselves and something about himself. The Lord knew that they had a need that was greater than their need for water. They needed their bitter hearts healed. And he says at the end, very end of verse 6, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Rapha. So the Israelites are just beginning their journey to the promised land, and they would be met by a lot of bitterness and brokenness. They had known it in Egypt. And even at this point in their lives, they needed healing from all that they had been through. But the Lord was the one who was healing them and restoring their souls and was taking what was beat up, worn, and rejected and making them useful again. He was going to make them the kind of nation that he had promised to make them. But he needed to teach them first that he's a God big enough to trust. He had just brought them through the Red Sea, but also compassionate enough to heal, even when life was bitter. But he also warned them about wandering from his ways, like a sheep who has forgotten his resting place and needs to be brought back to the fold. They're going to be tempted to wander from his commandments. He talks about that in verse 26. But even then, he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He would still be Jehovah Rapha for them. So David says, right in the midst of this picture of peace in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He's not just peace, he also heals. But then David says, back in Psalm 23, the end of the verse, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In John 10, when Jesus reveals that he is the good shepherd that's talked about in the Old Testament, he says that a good shepherd leads out in front. He leads the sheep and they follow him. A good shepherd doesn't drive his sheep from behind. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And this is how he leads us in paths of righteousness, in right, straight paths. And right here in the middle of the psalm, kind of like a hinge between all that he's already said and all that he's about to say about the shepherd, he tells us that the shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the kind of paths we're following him in are a reflection of his character. His name is at stake, his reputation is at stake, his honor is at stake in the kinds of paths that we're walking in. And so when he leads us, He leads us in paths of righteousness. But we only walk in paths of righteousness because that's where He leads us. We wouldn't choose those on our own. And we're called the righteous many times in Scripture only because that's one of His names. One of His names is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. And this name is found in Jeremiah, actually found twice in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. And in chapter 23, Israel is already in captivity, and Judah is about to be taken into captivity. But in verse 5 of chapter 23, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Or as it says in Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So the next time a king sits on the throne of David, it will be Christ himself, and he will be called our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And if you turn over to chapter 33, Jeremiah 33, we see this prophecy again, only there's a slight variation. In chapter 33 and verse 15, says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So not only the king himself, but Jerusalem, the city, will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So really the people of God as a whole will be called the Lord our righteousness. So this is who he is and who he will be called. And this is who we are and who we will be called. That the Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, is our righteousness. So we're being led in paths of righteousness because the Lord is our righteousness. Well, at this point in Psalm 23, it kind of goes into a deeper level. Up until now, David has been talking to us, his readers, just praising his shepherd with phrase after phrase of about who he is and what he meant to him. But in verse 4, David starts talking to the shepherd himself. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He says he's gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and his shepherd was there in a very real way. And so real, he forgets about his readers, and he starts talking to the shepherd himself, who is still with him, even as he's writing the psalm. You know, he learned that the Lord was there through that really painful experience, whatever that was for him. And he was still with him, and he would continue to be with him, even if he walked through another valley of the shadow of death. So he can't escape his presence, and he doesn't want to. Because when he's in the Lord's presence, he says he has nothing to fear. He says, "I will fear no evil." And even though he had to be disciplined at times to be kept on the paths of righteousness, the shepherd's rod and staff were there for him. It just meant that the Lord was still there. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Lord's presence was very real to David. The Israelites often struggled with this. When they were on their way to the promised land, even though they could see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud at day, they often asked, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And after they entered the land and the cloud was gone, that visible manifestation of the Lord's presence wasn't there anymore. They fell into idolatry again and again because they wanted something that they could see and touch and feel. The presence of God was something very important to them. So when they were taken into captivity, the greatest tragedy for the Israelites was separation from the temple of God in Jerusalem, because it meant separation from that presence. But while they were in captivity, Ezekiel, in the very last verse of his prophecy, he talks about a day in the future when the glory of the Lord would appear again in Jerusalem. So in Ezekiel chapter 48, last verse, verse 35, it says, it's talking about the New Jerusalem. "It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of that city from that day shall be the Lord is there, or in, as it is in the Hebrew, Jehovah Shema. So it's not, so this is going to be the name of the New Jerusalem, but it's not just going to be the name of the city, and it's not just, we're not just going to be in his presence for all eternity. It says in Jeremiah that he's a God at hand and not a God afar off. So it's the Lord's name to be there for his people, even now. It's who he is in our valleys of the shadow of death, wherever we are. He's there, as Psalm 139 says. We can't flee from his presence. I heard that the most repeated promise in the Bible is the promise, I will be with you. So he will never leave us or forsake us, because it would be going against his nature. That's who he is. That's what his name is. It's his name to be there for us as Jehovah Shema. Well, the last name we looked at was Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And we started out with a very personal name of God, Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. And we ended with a very personal name of God, Jehovah Nissi, my banner. So he's not just this kind of God for us collectively as a people, but he's our God personally. And he's the one through whom we each have the victory. And this name is found in Exodus 17. Exodus 17. This is when the Israelites were faced with their very first battle of their existence as a nation. You know, they had been slaves in Egypt. They weren't equipped for battle. They weren't even trained for war. So the Lord fought their battle, and he won the victory over the Amalekites. We don't have time to read the whole story. But it says in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. So in this very first battle that they faced, God proved to the Israelites that the battles that they faced were not ultimately theirs, but God's. And that was the reason he won the victory for them here. And that's always the reason we have the victory. And he's my victory, and he's your victory in the battles we face, because they're not ours, they're God's. And it's his name, Jehovah Nissi, to be our victory in these battles. We're told that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in the next verse that we come to in Psalm 23, we see a description of the victorious life that David's shepherd won for him. David had just been in the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm sure that battles were a very real part of that experience. But God's presence was with him. His shepherd was Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there, even in the valley of the shadow of death. But somehow, as Jehovah Nissi, his shepherd had won his battles for him there as well. And David describes a life of victory in the next verse. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, all these verses have been a description of a strong shepherd caring for a weak sheep, a shepherd leading and sheep following. But suddenly there's no more leading and following. It's no longer a shepherd and a sheep. Here he's being invited to be the guest of honor at the shepherd's table. A meal has been prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. His head is anointed with oil as a sign of welcome and an honor, and his cup is running over. So David is being invited to a deeper fellowship with the shepherd than just having his needs met. He's being shown that he means more to the shepherd than just a poor, defenseless sheep. A life of victory means a life of fellowship with the shepherd. And that's possible only because the Lord is our banner, our victory. He's our victory over all the things that try to keep us from that fellowship. So this is who he is. He's Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. We were bought with a price, and we became his special objects of care for life. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He sees our needs ahead of time, and he's ready to provide. He didn't spare his own son, so how shall we ever lack? He's Jehovah Shalom, peace. He can take away our fears and everything that's causing us to just stand up, ready to run. And he makes us lie down in peace, because he is peace itself. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He knows that we live in a broken world, and so it's part of his nature to be someone who heals, to take what's beat up, worn, and rejected, and make it useful again. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. We only come boldly to him in prayer, and we're only going to stand in the courts of heaven because he is our righteousness. It's his nature. It's his nature to be our righteousness. He's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. The most repeated promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. And he will never leave us or forsake us because he can't be or do anything else other than that, because that's who he is. He's the God who is there for us. He is Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Our battles belong to him, and so the victory belongs to him as well. And through his victory, we're invited into a deeper fellowship with the shepherd, and that's what he won for us because he's our victory. So he's all these things and more than what we've studied. And so David says in the next verse, surely. Surely, since this is who he is. And if we weren't so familiar with this psalm and we knew what he was about to say, we might be sitting on the edge of our seat saying, surely what? You know, if this is who he is. Well, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, how could it not be that goodness and mercy will follow us? Not with this kind of God as our shepherd. The one who's all these incredible names that we've been looking at is out front leading us and providing for us and protecting us and guiding us. And what's following behind us is goodness and mercy. And that word follow could actually be translated pursue. So goodness and mercy are pursuing us. You know, this verse is so familiar. It's easy, like that famous actor, for it just to become words to us, that his goodness and mercy are following us, especially on those days when it doesn't seem like goodness and mercy are following us, or when they hide themselves or they're disguising themselves as something that isn't good. But this is the kind of God we have, David says. He says, surely, there's no doubt about it, goodness and mercy are pursuing us every day of our lives. And David closes the psalm with this statement, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell means to sit down and remain, to settle, to inhabit. You know, most of this psalm, the sheep has been on the move. You know, he's being led by still waters, led in paths of righteousness, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The scene is always changing, but one day he will settle down in a place, in a permanent dwelling place forever. And the word translated forever in this psalm is the word for length without limit. So one day he will settle down in a house, a permanent dwelling place forever. So, we hear this, we've heard this confidence throughout this whole psalm. He's just confident about who his shepherd is. Most of the psalm, though, it's been in the present tense. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's all present tense. But the very first statement of the psalm is future. I shall not want. And the very last statement of the psalm is future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he's not just confident about what he sees the Lord doing in his life at that moment, but he's confident about the things that he can't see. And it's all based on that surely. You know, because the Lord, in all caps, this Jehovah God, is his shepherd. And because of all the things he said about who he is and what he does, he had this confidence that goodness and mercy follow him every day of his life, and that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David's first words in the psalm are the Lord, in all caps, Jehovah. And almost the very last words of the psalm are the Lord. So he frames this psalm with the name of who he's been talking about. He's Jehovah, who is also Jehovah plus much more. He's not just this big God we can't wrap our minds around, and he's not a God we can fit in a tiny locket-sized idea. He's a God who is big enough and compassionate enough to be personally involved in each of our lives, in the everyday ins and outs of our lives. You know, like that elderly pastor, to really know him takes a lifetime. But we're too weak, like sheep, And the things we face in life are too big for us to have an itty-bitty, locket-sized theology. Our knowledge of the Lord needs to be growing every day. But his promise is that if our minds are stayed on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. So I've asked Jody if we could sing Like a River Glorious.